What does it mean for us as believers to live out our faith in Jesus in a practical and active way? You see, in a world that at times seems so against the idea of faith, who would freely kind of live against the commandments that God would bring through his word, who'd encourage us to perhaps embrace the world's values and the morality, how can we make sure that we don't get sucked into that way of thinking and embracing those worldly values and end up kind of living a passive existence, where perhaps our faith becomes nothing more than just a title or a footnote in our lives? Rather, God wants us to be a people who live a life of action, who live a life full of faith, adventure, and expectation. I wonder this morning, is that how you feel about your Christian faith, that it's an adventure, that it's full of expectation, full of life? Because that's what Jesus wants. John 10 verse 10 says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. He didn't say, I've come that you might have a mediocre life. He didn't say, I've come that you might have a hard life and have it abundantly hard over and over again. And he said that you will have life and have it to the full if you follow me. Playing it safe, playing our Christian faith safe, is no longer an option. We're called to action. Now, probably more than ever in the world we live, we're called to action. We're called to show our faith in practical ways. God is calling you and I to respond. As I said, we're currently in a series called To Action, When Words Are Not Enough, which is going through the book of James. That's a practical book about how we can live out life, or a life of active faith that is not passive, that is not boring, irrelevant, or compromised, but is alive, full of joy, and filled with hope and purpose, regardless of the circumstance that you might be going through at this time. Whether life is brilliant, whether life is middle of the road, whether life is hard, you can still live a life full of expectation, full of love, full of grace, full of purpose. So we're going to continue our Call to Action series. And as I say, we're looking at James chapter 4, verses 11 to 17 this morning. And this is what it says. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you who are you to judge your neighbour? Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or do that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. May God bless these scriptures to our hearts this morning. There are two keys that allow us to draw upon this morning, two different keys that you'll find in this passage that enable us to live out the active faith that Jesus calls us to. There is so much, isn't there, in this James scripture that we've looked at over the last, how many, 8, 9 weeks. So much. And we could probably spend a whole year trying to do each of these points, but it's trying to give us an overview of what it's about. The first key is this. If you're making notes, you might want to write this down. The first key that James talks about this morning is this: grace over judgment. Grace over judgment. God wants you and me to show grace rather than judgment over people. The first few verses of today's passage are a continuation of what we looked at last week, where James was challenging the believers of the time about their tendency to be fighting and quarrelling with each other. And they were fighting and quarrelling amongst each other, believers, together. We saw that the issue of quarrelling is a result of the battle that rages within us, our sinful nature. It's the battle that is between good and evil, the battle to die to our selfish desires and to live for Christ rather than to live for those selfish desires. And it's a battle we constantly face. And as we discovered last week, this battle is actually more than just being a physical battle. It's actually a spiritual battle that goes on in the heavenly realm. You see, your enemy, the devil, seems to try and push you off course. Seems to try not to live in fullness of Christ. And so we'll try and put temptation in your way. We'll say, you know, we'll seek to kind of push your buttons so that you react to different circumstances. But that's not what God wants for us. The truth of the matter is that we looked at last week is that we can't follow our sinful desires and follow the morals and ways of the world and hope to also follow Christ faithfully, because they are in battle against each other. They're in conflict with each other. Verse 4 of James 4 says, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Something that we need to really take stock of and to really think about. If you missed any of the last week's sermon, then I encourage you to go back. It's online. Go back and have a look at it. And then you'll see how these two bits properly fit together. James calls us to action, to submit our ways to God, to resist the devil's schemes. And we do this by putting on the armour of God and we choose to fight. Fight for that which is right and true. Resisting the urge to give in and fight. Laying aside your selfish desires and instead fight. Sorting out your motives that you might have and instead fight for God. Submit your ways to God and then fight the good fight of faith. And when we do that, we'll be well on the way of living a life that pleases God's heart, that is full of faith, adventure, and expectation. We need to fight and battle against that sinful nature, those selfish desires. What Jesus says, he says that pick up your cross and follow me. Pick up your cross and follow me. Die to self. And so we come to today's passage where James continues the theme of dying to self and submitting to God by challenging the believers of the time against slandering and judging each other. Verse 11, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. What does it mean then to slander somebody? Perhaps it's a word that we've probably heard about, but perhaps don't necessarily often talk about. Well, simply slander means to tell lies about someone, making false statements about someone in order to hurt them or to damage one's reputation. Now, there can be many reasons why a person may choose to do this. It may be because they've been hurt by someone's previous actions. It may be simply that some people don't like others. Perhaps they want to get one over on their rival. Or perhaps even to further their own cause by bringing someone else down. We see or hear of all these kind of situations played out all of the time across our TV screens, whether it be in kind of dramas and soaps and stuff, or whether it actually be in news that we see, where people slander each other, they say false statements. But we see it as well. We perhaps see it in homes, workplaces, between friends and amongst families all across the world. Slanderous comments and judgments can be heard. Perhaps people being falsely accused of stealing, lying or being unfaithful. Accusing a company of selling fake merchandise. Falsely claiming somebody is bad at their job. There are so many ways that one can slander someone else. Now, perhaps you might think that this generally would happen outside of church circles, but here James is challenging the Jewish believers of the time because they were making slanderous comments and judgments about each other. And unfortunately, it is something that exists within the life of church communities, even in 2022. False accusations are made. Judgments are made. Why does it happen? Because people can feel hurt or let down by others. They can hold grudges. And they let their sin and selfish desires run away with them. It happens because none of us are perfect. Romans 3:10 says it this way. As it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. And 1 John 1 verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. See, no one is good enough in their own lives to warrant lording themselves over someone else and judging them. Regardless of whether we think or they think that they're right or wrong. When we judge or slander someone, it's never about the other person. We might protest that we're doing a service for our community. We might say we're doing it for them in order to help them. Or we might say it's because God has told us to. But the reality is, it's actually about making the focus often about ourselves. Making us feel better or making us look good. That is why at times slander and judgment is present. The rest of verse 11 says, when you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. When you judge, you're not doing your Christian duty. Or you're not keeping the law by sharing your opinions. But rather, you're putting yourself on a pedestal, making yourself out to be better than everyone else. But actually, in reality, we're being arrogant, thinking that we're above God's law. And if we think that way and we do that way, we are heading for a fall. I'm reminded of the parable, I don't know if you know it, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, verse 10 to 14. It says these words, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed this about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. Which one do you think had the right attitude? Which one would you rather be? Would you rather be like the Pharisee who makes the judgments or acts it up or spreads the slander? Or would you like to be more like the tax collector? Who admitted his faults and knew that it was only God that was gracious enough to save him. Which one is God calling you to be? Jesus concluded in the parable in verse 14. He said, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We should be like have the attitude like the tax collector. We're not perfect. We make regular mistakes. We've all fallen short of God's high standards. The truth is this. You and I are as guilty as the person that we're trying to accuse. Let that sink in for a moment. Whatever it is, whatever times we've ever felt like we've done it or we've been tempted to do it, the time we slander or judge somebody, we're accusing somebody and we're just as guilty as they are. Perhaps not in that particular situation, but just in general. Because we're all sinners and have fallen short of God's standards. There is only one perfect, one person who's able to judge righteously. And it's certainly not you or me. Verse 12 of our reading says, there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy. God is the only one who's perfect, who is fair in all his ways, who can bring righteous judgment and can save, or he can bring destruction. And you know what? We will all have to stand before the righteous judge on the day when we go to be with him. We'll have to give an account for the good and the bad, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. You know this, but it's good to be reminded. God holds you in the palm of your hand, of his hands. He could either choose to save you or destroy you. The great news is that he chose to save you because of his boundless and wonderful and, as we sung earlier, amazing grace. It should be grace over judgment every single time. We need to show grace every single time, not judgment. It's grace over judgment. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." You and I are deserving of death, separation from God. But because of Jesus' death and resurrection, you are offered forgiveness from sin and to be made righteous. 1 John 1 verse 9, you might know these words really well. They're a verse I like to continually say to myself in moments of trouble. If we confess our sin, faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're invited to get right with God and to receive his abundant grace. And because we've been shown grace, God calls us to show grace to others. We're called to build up, not break down and destroy. It's grace over judgment every single time. That's what God requires of us. When we slander, when we judge, we're actually breaking God's commandments. Do you realize that? We're breaking God's commandments when we judge or slander. Because God commands, it says to us, love your neighbour as yourself. If you are judging or slandering somebody, you're not loving your neighbour as yourself. Because when was the last time you slandered yourself? When was the last time that you judged yourself? Now maybe you have at different times, but that's a different story altogether. The point is this. We need to show grace and compassion and mercy to one another, to love one another. Jesus commands us in John 13, verse 34 to 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have a love for one another. So Jesus is saying that, you know, if you're really my disciple, then you're going to love one another. So that leaves no room for slander, and that leaves no room for judgment. Only love, only compassion. We're called to love one another, even our enemies. A great illustration of this, you'll know this as well, because a parable that often got told in Sunday school, and it's probably you've heard many preachers about it. A great illustration is the parable of the Good Samaritan, who cared for the Jew who had been robbed and beaten. He treated his wounds and took him to a place of safety. Even though traditionally Samaritans and Jews were mortal enemies, they didn't get on at all. And what Jesus was trying to say was, there is that you need to show love to your enemies. Not just to the people who like you, but to the people who make your life difficult as well. Now, of course, we're free to ignore what God calls us to do. We can continue to slander or judge, disrespect people, but we need to be warned that we can make our rod for our own back. And the Bible tells us that if we do those things, we can't really truly love God. Because it says in 1 John 4:20, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they've seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. It starts with loving one another. It starts with grace over judgment. Love over hate. That's what God calls us to. We must not think too highly of ourselves when perhaps we find ourselves in a position where perhaps we judge someone. But rather we need to humble ourselves before God, who's shown us abundant grace, and freely choose to show it to others. It has to be, I'll say it one more time, it has to be grace over judgment every single time. No excuses for any of us. Secondly, the second point is my humility over boasting. Humility over boasting. Verse 13 and 14. Now, listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Why do you not even know what will happen? Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. I would suggest this morning that many of us have an idea of what we want to happen in life. We make plans from a fairly early age in life. We have an idea of what job we want to get. We meet someone and we plan to marry them. Perhaps we plan to have children, or we decide where we're going to live, or what job we have, or the friends we're going to make. We make plans for holidays, how to save money, what car to get, what type of house we want. By these plans that we and our thoughts and our dreams we have, we set the course of our lives. Now, in and of itself, that is not a bad thing. As Christians, God wants us to enjoy life, to have some kind of direction, so we don't just float through life. The problems, though, occur when we believe that what we've planned has to happen in the time frame we set, and that we can't change our plans. Because perhaps pride has ended up taking over, and we begin to believe in the hype that we set. We don't give God a say, and we kind of at times even permanently sideline him, because we think we know best. The truth is, we can make plans, but just because you do doesn't mean it will go exactly how we want. Erica and I want to move house with the kids. It all seems pretty set from talking to the solicitor on Friday. But we can't go around boasting that it's going to happen, that we're going to be living in this great house and it's going to be amazing. Because tomorrow I could get a phone call that says your buyers have pulled out of your house. And it could all just fall just like that. If that happened to Erica and I, how would we react as people of faith? Samuel, he is really confident. If you know him pretty well, he's pretty confident in himself. And he's pretty confident in himself that one day he will play for Liverpool. In fact, at this moment in time, he believes that he is as good as Salah, and he could play with Mohamed Salah right now in the Liverpool team, and he would be brilliant, and there would be no problems. Love his tenaciousness and his thought of kind of wanting to do that, his dreams that he's got, that's amazing. But what if that doesn't happen? Now, it's certainly not going to happen tomorrow, as much as you may want it to happen, because he's six. But when he gets older, it might happen. But it might not, too. It might not, too. Just because he wants it doesn't mean it will happen. Just because we want things and we make plans, there's no point in us boasting about it. Or when we got there and boasting about it, because things can change in an instant. We have to be really, really careful. And this was the problem that was happening with the Jewish believers, is they were starting to boast a little bit about what they were achieving. And James was like, hang on a minute. Boasting is not right. Boasting and pride comes before a fall. Be careful what you boast about. Be careful what you really think is going to happen. Because do you really have control? Do I have control? You see, it's good to make plans, but we need to remember who guides our steps. Proverbs 16:9 puts it this way. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. The Jewish believers of James's time had forgotten to include God in their planning. They were so sure of their ability to bring about success in their lives, so prideful had they become, that they'd squeeze God out of the equation altogether. But James wanted to remind them and us that we cannot be sure about anything in this life. Verse 14, why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? Do you know for sure that you're going to wake up tomorrow? Do we know if our house move or job promotion will succeed? No. Do we know how many hairs are on our head? No. Do we know how many years we're going to live? No. If we're honest, we don't actually know anything. We don't know anything. But that's okay. It's okay not to know anything or everything because we know somebody who knows it all. Amen? Spurgeon once said this, Charles Spurgeon. There are two great certainties in this life that shall come to pass. One is that God knows, and the other is that we do not know. Love that quote, it's so true. We can be certain that God knows everything, and we can be certain that we don't know a lot at all. That is the truth. In the grand scheme of the world and eternity, our lives are like mist that appear one minute and disappear the next. Yet God cares, God loves, and God knows. He adores you, he knows what's best for you. But we need to humble ourselves before his mighty hand. We are not in control, he is. And rather than that being a cause of anxiety or frustration, that should actually fill us with peace. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. If we try and take control, if we try and boast about what we will or won't do, it will eventually lead us to trouble because we have limitations to what we can do in our own strength. Take God out of the equation. Take God out of the equation of your life and you'll soon see how difficult life becomes. It's a reality that we all face. It's not easy on our own. It's so much easier with God. Verse 16 of our reading tells us, all such boasting that we make about ourselves is evil. It's sinful. It leads us away from God's plans and his guidance. You probably already know this, but I will say it anyway. Being in control of your life won't add any more years. In fact, if I were to hazard a guess, if we were just in complete control of our life, not including God in anything, it could actually reduce it. Because of some of the silly things that we do. But it certainly will not add to it by doing things on our own, in our own strength. It's because of our sinful nature and our selfish desires that we're prone to make the wrong choices. That's why we need to die to self every day. We need to humble ourselves before his loving and righteous and mighty hands and have the right attitude. Verse 15 says, instead you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live, do this and do that. All our plans and purposes, I would say, should have a question mark by the sides of them. Make plans, include God in them, but don't say that's going to definitely happen. Have a question mark there and allow God to speak to you. What does God want to say to you in this particular situation? I'm reminded of Jesus' words in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's having an honest conversation with the Father before his arrest. He's struggling and wondering if there's another way. He could have chosen it. After all, he was God in human flesh. But he said these wonderful words in Luke 22:42. Not my will, but your will be done. Question mark. next to those plans and purposes. What does God want? Not what do I want, what do I think is going to make me feel really good, but what does God want? Question mark. Make plans, but have the question mark. Include God in the conversation. All our plans and purposes should have that, I believe. Not because God doesn't want to see our plans come into fruition, but rather he wants to lead us and wants us to be guided by his Spirit. None of our plans should be concrete or our feelings so full of pride that they can't be changed. After all, Acts 17:28 says, "For in him we live, move, and have our being." I guess the question is, are you and I humble enough to put our plans in God's hands and say, "Not my will, but your will be done"? What about that health situation? What about that job situation? What about moving house? What about relationships? Will you ask God? Will you humble yourself and place your plans into his hands? We're drawing to a close now. Verse 17. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Our final verse of today goes back to where we started this morning about how we go about treating others. There's no person in this room who wouldn't know the difference between right or wrong. But that doesn't mean we'll automatically do it. We need to remember the key word, and that key word is grace. Jesus has done so much for us, so we need to do likewise. To do not do it means we break God's commandments and instructions and we sin. Let's seek to be a people who show grace to everybody. Grace over judgment. Humility over pride. Allowing God to speak into our situations, not us being in control. This morning we've learned, in conclusion, two further keys to help us have an active rather than passive faith in God. God calls us to action to show grace over judgment and humility over pride. May we remember what Jesus has done for us. May we extend the grace that God has shown us. And may we always involve God in our plans, holding them lightly and having the heart which says, "Not my will, but your will be done." Jesus has done so much for us. He has given us grace upon grace upon grace. We need to show others that love and that same grace. Let's be a people of grace. Let's be a people who humble ourselves before God's mighty hands. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we?